So you could turn with me, please, in the living word of God to the gospel according to Matthew and the chapter 5. Matthew's gospel and the chapter 5. I do appreciate that we're reading the same passage, Lord's Day evening after Lord's Day evening, and perhaps in the will of the Lord as we come to future Beatitudes, we may on occasions turn to other passages which further support what Christ is teaching here. But I do believe there is benefit and profit to reading the same passage again and again, that the Lord would write his word upon our hearts and that we would not forget what Christ teaches us here. Matthew chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he that is the Lord, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We'll end the reading there at verse 12. And the Lord bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Let us now come to the Lord again in prayer and ask for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, thou art the Holy One. Thou art the Gracious One. Thou art the one who from eternity past has set thy love upon us in Jesus Christ. And it's because of thy beloved Son and the work that he would come and indeed now has come to do once and for all that we can call upon thy name and ask for thy blessing. We thank thee for this record, this infallible, inerrant record of thy beloved Son in his life and in his teaching. We thank thee, Father, that the word of God and the word of Jesus Christ is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that this evening that we would experience the power of God in our hearts. May not one, whether they be younger or older, may not one this evening go out of this meeting without thee speaking to them. And more than that, we plead, Father, that not one on the merits of Jesus Christ would go out of this meeting without being changed. We as thy people, assured in our faith, strengthened to go on with thee, to delight in Christ above all, and that those who are lost would see the emptiness of this world, would see the fullness that's in Jesus Christ. And they seeing their need of him, for they are perishing, that they would cry to Christ for salvation. Cry to Christ to cover them. Cry for Christ to change them. We ask these things in Jesus' name, praying that thou wouldst fill me with thy spirit and bring to my mind afresh the words thou wouldst have me to say. Give me help tonight. For the glory of Christ, I ask all these things. Amen. And amen. Just yesterday evening, I was talking with a person about board games, and I can't help but wonder if you are a fan of board games. Of course, there are a multitude of board games that people can play and enjoy. There is, of course, the ever-popular Monopoly, and then there's Scrabble, Pictionary, Cranium, and even more modern, there are the likes of Azul, and, of course, many more names could be mentioned. But I wonder if you've ever played the game Guess Who. Guess Who is a very simple game. It's a two-player game, and you are playing against another person. And each of you have a set of 24 characters. Every character has a different image. They have different shaped noses, and some have glasses on, some do not, different colors of hair, and they all look differently. And the purpose of the game is that you both select a card, and you both have your character, and the idea is that you have to guess who the other person is. You have to work out their identity. It's a very simple game. But in that game, you're trying to work out the identity of another person. However, tonight, Jesus Christ is wanting to clarify for you who your identity is. Are you one who is blessed? Are you one who is well off? Spiritually speaking, are you one that is saved? Are you one that has the very life of God in your soul? Are you one that is born again? Are you one that is redeemed? Or are you not? You see, the purpose of Jesus Christ giving these Beatitudes, describing for us in many different ways those who are blessed, he's clarifying those who are saved from those who are not. And sadly, there are many in this world today, and they think they are saved. They think they are okay, but they aren't. And then there's others who are saved, but they're not sure whether they're saved. That's my desire and my prayer this evening, that every single one here tonight would be assured of their identity. That if you're saved, that you will know with absolute assurance that you are saved in Jesus Christ, and that he is your all in all, and that you will seek him more than you ever sought him before. It's also my desire tonight that if you are not saved, regardless of what you came into this building thinking, that you will see tonight that you're not saved. That the life of God is not in your soul, that you've not been born again, and therefore that you need to be born again. You need to be saved. Because we've all been born in sin, and we're on our way, naturally speaking, if we're without Christ, on our way to a lost eternity in hell. And seeing your need of Christ, that you will cry to him to save you. Tonight, we come to this fourth beatitude where Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Tonight, let us answer the question, who are the blessed? Who are those that are well off? Who are those that are saved? Who are those that are born again? And the first way of answering that question is this. The blessed, the saved, the well-off are those who want righteousness. The blessed are those who want righteousness. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Normally, if you're hungry, you want food, and if you're thirsty, you want liquid. But if you are one of the blessed, if you're one of God's people, if you're one of the saved, will you hunger and thirst not so much after food and liquid, but after righteousness? Now you may be asking the question, preacher, that's a very long word. That's a very complicated sounding term. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness comes from the term right. You can see it in the word itself. And the idea of righteousness is being right with God. Now, there's two aspects to righteousness. There is being right with God in your legal standing. And then there is being right with God in your holy living. You see, whenever a person realizes that they are poor in spirit, that is, that they are spiritual beggars, that they have nothing but sin in their hearts, in their lives, and all that they've done, and as a result of their sin, the wage of such is death, eternal death, in that place called hell, those who realize their spiritual poverty, they do two things. They want to be made right with God in their legal standing. They want to be seen before God as perfect, as holy, as one who is without sin, so they will escape the punishment of sin and hell. But those who see their spiritual poverty also desire something else.
They desire to be made right with God in their holy living. They want to be changed in their very being and in their very heart because they want to live for the one who loves them, who created them and sent his beloved Son to be their Savior. Righteousness means to be made right with God. And the blessed, the saved, are those who want to be right with God, who want to be right with God legally, free from the penalty of their sin, and they want to be right with God inwardly, free from the pollution of sin in their hearts and in their lives. So I ask you this evening, are you one that's blessed? Are you one that wants righteousness? Do you want Christ to cover you with his righteous life, making you perfect in God's sight, so that whenever God looks at you from a legal perspective, he doesn't see your mouth and all the lies that you've told, but he sees Christ's mouth? And how Christ only ever spoke that which is holy and right and good. Are you one this evening who wants, whenever God looks upon you, that legally speaking, he will see Christ's hands and not yours? He'll not see the times you've used your hands to type in the computer those things you shouldn't be searching for. How you've used your hands to take things that didn't belong to you. But instead, Christ, God the Father, will see Christ's hands, those hands that only ever went about doing good and served the Lord. Are you one who wants to be made right with God legally? And when God looks upon you, he sees Christ's righteous life covering you. And are you one this evening who wants Christ also to work in you, to change your very being, to change your very nature? Because your heart's desperately wicked, and you want to be changed. You want to love God who's first loved you. Is that what you want? Is that the desire of your heart? And so then, Jesus Christ says, the blessed are those that seek after righteousness. But let me ask you tonight, is it more truthful that you actually want something else? You actually seek after other things? You see, there are those in this world who seek after power. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, we read about Lucifer. And he had one overarching desire in his heart. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer did not want to be like God in his character and in his holiness. Lucifer wanted to be like God in another way. His ambition was to be like God in his power. Lucifer was hungry, but he was power hungry. He hungered and he thirsted after something, but he hungered and thirsted after power, not righteousness. There are those in this world who seek after power. There's also those who seek after praise. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the richest kings in all of history. And in verse 30 of that chapter, we read about the reason why he built one of the greatest empires known in historical books. He said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar was hungry. Nebuchadnezzar was thirsty. But he was hungry and thirsty for praise. For people to praise his majesty and his honor and who he is. There are those in this world who also seek after possessions. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, we read of a man who was blessed with a great harvest. In verse 7, we read these words. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This man was blessed with an abundance of possessions, more than he could actually store. But instead of sharing them, he wanted to enjoy them himself. But the worst thing of all was this. Luke chapter 12 makes clear that this man's soul was not right with God. And yet, his possessions, and the enjoyment of his possessions was more important to him than being right with God.
was one who sought after possessions and the enjoyment of them. And then, of course, there are those in this world who seek after pleasure. You turn to me, please, the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. You get the Psalms, and you get the Proverbs, and you get the Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in the chapter 2. This book was written by Solomon, one of the richest kings Israel ever had. He was a man who had authority as a king to do whatever he liked. And he was a man who had immense wealth that he was enabled to do whatever he liked. And in chapter 2, in the verse 1, he said how he would seek after pleasure. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Now, in verse 3, we will find Solomon seeking after pleasure in the form of alcohol and drunkenness. He says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. In verse 4, we'll find Solomon giving himself to work. He'll build a huge palace for himself and a huge temple in Jerusalem. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. In verse 5, we will find Solomon giving himself to his hobby of gardening. He says, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. In verse 6, we find Solomon giving himself to science and the discovery of the solution to Israel's drought problems. He says, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. In verse 7, we find Solomon giving himself to influence and the power. He says, I got me servants and maidens. In verse 8, beginning of it, we find Solomon giving himself to wealth. He said, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. We find himself at the end of verse 8 giving himself to entertainment. He says, I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and music as musical instruments and that of all sorts. In addition to this, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, we find Solomon giving himself to relationships and to lust, marrying 300 women and having 700 concubines. Many people in the world would say Solomon must have been the happiest man in the world. He sought after pleasure. He had all the wealth to get whatever he wanted. He had all the authority to do whatever he wanted. Nobody could say no to him. But yet, in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 2, we find the result of Solomon seeking after pleasure. He said, then I looked in all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, take note of this, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Solomon found the seeking of pleasure to be vanity, to be empty. Solomon found the seeking of pleasure to be a vexation, to be a torment. The pleasure did not satisfy Solomon, it dissatisfied him. It did not profit Solomon, it hurt Solomon. So I ask you this evening, what is it that you're seeking after? What is your great desire? What is it you spend your free time thinking about? What is it you spend your free time seeking after? Are you hungry for power? For influence? Are you hungry for praise? For people to remember you? For people to think well of you? For people to speak well of you? Are you hungry for possessions? Whether it be a good job, a nice family, or lots of money? Are you hungry for pleasure, for entertainment, for hobbies and lust? What is the overarching desire of your heart tonight? Or are you one who's hungry? Are you one who's thirsty for righteousness? Jesus Christ defines for us, he makes clear for us those who are the blessed, those who are well off, those that are saved. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessed are those who want, above all, Christ. They want Christ to cover them with his righteousness because they're spiritual beggars. They need to be covered. In and of themselves, they are nothing before God. They need to be made perfect before God. They need the righteous life of Christ to cover them and his blood to wash away their sins. And they crave that. They desire that above all. They also want Christ to change them, to work in them,
seeing their sins to be those that have grieved the God that's made them and the God that's loved them and sending a son. They mourn over their sin and they surrender their lives to God. And they want the Lord to change them, to work in them, to give them a new nature, to live unto the Lord, to make them more and more right with God legally, to make them right with God legally, and to make them more and more right with God inwardly. Let me ask you, are you one who is blessed tonight? Are you one whose overarching and chief desire is righteousness? Being right with God, legally and spiritually, in your very heart? Or is your desire something else? Augustine was a man who lived in the early church. And like Solomon, Augustine, he tried the pleasures of this world. But in finding Christ in the gospel and in salvation, he wrote, God, thou hast created us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. Jesus Christ is called in Scripture the bread of life because it is he alone that satisfies. Who are the blessed? First of all, the blessed are those who seek righteousness. But notice with me another thing. In Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 6, we find another definition of the blessed. Because in verse 6, Jesus Christ says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessed do not just seek righteousness, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And there's a wealth of beneficial clarity that can be found in these words. Notice with me a number of truths. The blessed are those who seek righteousness intensely. In order to describe and to define those that are truly blessed, so that those who were his hearers that day, and indeed those who are his hearers this very evening, would be clear in their actual state before God, whether they're truly saved or whether they're not, Jesus Christ uses two intense verbs. The term hunger here comes from a root which means to be completely empty. And as a result, Jesus Christ is not speaking about those who are a little bit peckish. We know what it means to have to be a little bit peckish, don't we? No, Jesus Christ is referring here, whenever he speaks about those who are hungry, he speaks about those who have a deep hunger. In fact, it's a term that's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, where we're told that Jesus Christ has fasted, been without food for 40 days. And we read then that he hungered. And it's the same verb here. That is a deep hunger, men and women. That's not being peckish. The term for thirst that Jesus Christ uses here is defined by Thayer's Greek Dictionary as, quote, those who painfully feel their need of water and eagerly long for it. And so Jesus Christ, he describes and defines and makes clear that the blessed are those who seek after his righteousness intensely. Now, you and I can think of what hunger is to you and to me in our Western world as we live here in Northern Ireland. Whenever I think of being thirsty, I think of how I feel in the evening after I've had a salty meal and not drank all day. That's what I think of whenever I think of thirst. But that's not what the ancient Middle Eastern culture would have thought of here in Israel. Whenever they thought of thirst, they thought of a drought. They thought of going without water for a day or 2 days or 3 days. Whenever I think of hunger, I think of not having eaten all day due to being out all day. I don't really know what it is to be hungry. I don't know what it is to have gone without food for 40 days. I couldn't describe the intense feeling of hunger like that. I don't know what it is to be truly desperate for food. Many of those in the ancient Middle East would have, though, here in first century Israel. They would have known what it is to be hungry. There's an interesting book written by Major Gilbert entitled The Last Crusade. In it, he details an experience that he and other soldiers experienced in Israel during a military campaign. Listen to his words. He describes a situation. Driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British Australians and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train. That is, the military got separated from their water supply. The water bottles were empty among the army. The sun blazed pitilessly out of the sky where the vultures wheeled about expectantly. Our heads ached. Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to a purplish black and began to burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force struggled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia, and had they been unable to take Sharia by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst among the army. And so we fought that day, writes Major Gilbert, as men fought for their lives. I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia. If such were our thirst for God and for His righteousness, for His will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be? How do the blessed seek after Christ and His righteousness over them and in them? They crave it intensely. Intensely. The verbs hunger and thirst is not the idea of being peckish or just as, oh, I could do with a wee bit of water here. It's the idea of what's described there by Major Gilbert, where you're so thirsty, your tongue is dry, your tongue is swelling, your lips are bursting, and you will fight for your very life. Blessed are those who do not merely seek righteousness, but who hunger and thirst after it intensely. The blessed are also those who hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness essentially. You and I know that if we don't eat, we will die. We know that if we do not drink, we will die. Eating and drinking are absolutely essential to life. We saw that in the situation of the army. They fought to beat the enemy that they would get to the wells of Sharia, because without the water, they knew they would die. Because water is essential for life. In Jerusalem in AD 70, we read about the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem. And as a result, surrounding Jerusalem for many days, people were not able to get food once the food inside the city was used up. People would sell their homes. They would even sell their children just to try and find the last scrap of food. Josephus, the first century historian who was there, said the people would eat from the public sewers. They would eat pigeon dung and cattle dung just to try and to get something into their tummies. They would eat leather shields. They would even eat hay. They would eat their clothing. They would eat things that scavenger dogs would not even dare to touch. They were so desperate. They were so hungry, knowing that without getting food that they would perish and that they would die, that they would try to leave the city, even though the Roman army was there, even though they were crucifying 500 Jewish people a day on crosses, they would still get out and try to escape the Jerusalem walls just to get food, knowing that every chance to be caught and they would die. They were so hungry. They were so desperate. All they cared about was getting food. Here are the blessed this evening. The blessed are those who desire Christ, His righteous life, to cover them and to make them right with God. Who desire Christ to work in them and to change them, to give them a heart that loves God and lives for God above everything else. And they desire Christ and His righteousness in these two ways because they know it's essential. If they don't get Christ's righteous life covering them, they will perish. If they don't get Christ changing them, they will perish. And so they desire Christ above everything else in this world. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who desires Christ to cover you and to change you above everything else, knowing that without it you will die? You see, that's the characteristic of someone who enters in to the kingdom of God, and that's the characteristic of someone who's in the kingdom of God. It's a mark of a true believer. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. Intensely, essentially, but also willingly. You go back to the British soldiers in the desert. And there they are, outside the walls of Sharia, where the wells are. And you set down some canisters of water. Will you need to force them to drink? Will you need to get their heads and put it down to the water? Of course not. They will willingly, enthusiastically, want that water, take it up and drink it. You go back to Jerusalem in AD 70, you put a healthy meal before those in Jerusalem, there in the famine. Would you have to force them to eat? Would you need to tell them again and again, get into the food? Not at all. They would willingly, enthusiastically get into the food. You see, the blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty after Christ. They willingly want Christ. You don't need to force them. You don't need to compel them. They want Christ. Let me ask you this evening, do you need to be forced to come to hear of Christ? Do you need to be forced and told again and again you need to pray to Christ? Do you need to be told again and again that you need to read your Bible, that you would see Christ in it? If you and I are blessed, if you and I are truly hungering and thirsting after Christ, while it is true the flesh will wrestle against the Spirit, yet there will be an inward compulsion, a drive that we will want to worship Christ. We will want to pray to Christ. We will want to study Christ. We'll want to learn of Him. This evening, if you can go days and weeks without Christ, without praying to Him, without worshiping Him, without wanting to learn of Him, without wanting to hear from Him, if you can go days and weeks and months without Christ, you can do such without feeling empty. You have to ask yourself, are you actually hungry and thirsty after Christ? Are you one who's got the life of God in your soul? You see, the blessed are those that hunger and thirst after Christ. They don't just seek Him, but they hunger after Him. They thirst after Him. They want Him, and they want Him willingly. They see that He is what they need. The blessed are those who also hunger and thirst after Christ predominantly. You see, the righteous will be those who are satisfied with nothing else other than Christ. They'll be satisfied with nothing else than Christ's life covering them. They'll be satisfied with nothing else than Christ changing them and working in them. You know, you can bring a hungry man flowers. You bring man flowers perhaps on any day of the week, he's maybe not that fussed, but you can bring a hungry man flowers and it'll definitely not satisfy him. You could bring a hungry man beautiful music. You could bring a hungry man pleasant conversation. But that's not what he wants above all. These things will not satisfy him. What a hungry man wants is food. You can bring a thirsty person, a new car, new clothes. But what they want is water. They will be satisfied with nothing else. Let me ask you tonight, what is it that fills your soul? What is it that thrills your soul? What is it that makes you turn around and say, I am content? I am filled. If you say tonight that it's sport, if you say tonight that it's a hobby, that it's your family, if you say tonight that it's some form of entertainment, then I would put it to you that you know nothing of Christ. You know nothing of Him who weighs the fairest of 10,000 to the soul. You know nothing of Him who weighs the pearl of great price. You know nothing of Him whom the hymn writer describes when he says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. John Newton testified, I've asked, what of Jesus I think, although my best thoughts are but pure. I say He's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. Let me ask you tonight, is Christ everything to you? Is he your consuming, all-embrace, preoccupying desire? And nothing else satisfies other than him. Is Christ the fairest of 10,000 to you tonight? I'm not asking you if you are perfect. I'm asking you if whenever you see coldness in your heart, you turn from it and you cry for Christ to change you. Are you one who's hungry after Christ? Who sees your sin? Who sees your feelings? Who sees your apathy? And you say, Lord, change me. Lord, forgive me. Cover me with your righteous light. Every day of my life, for all eternity, cover me. But also, Lord, change me. Work in me. Give me a heart after thee. I remember being asked a number of years ago a hypothetical question, and it really challenged me. It was this. If you could choose going to heaven, but Christ not being there, or living on this earth as things currently are, and Christ being there with you, which would you choose? If you could go to a place where there's no more pain and no more crying and no more tears and no more problems and no more troubles, but you could go there without Christ, would you want to go there? Would you want to be there? If Christ is not there, would you be happy there? Would you be content there? I wonder how you would answer. I took time to think about it. A place of perfection, a place, perfect relationships, and perfect health, and perfect people. And I realized if Christ is not there, I wouldn't want to be there. I want to be where Christ is. Because Christ is what makes glory, glory. Let me ask you, is Christ your everything? The blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Christ predominantly, but also the blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Christ increasingly. If you are to get the privilege of enjoying delightful cooking, maybe you get your favorite dish, maybe honey chili chicken, that's what I like, and it's delicious, will you enjoy it? But the likelihood is you'll want it again. And maybe the next time you'll want a bit more of it. You see, hunger and thirst, they're feelings, but they call for fresh satisfactions. And so it is with Christ. Whenever a person sees who Christ is to them and their need of Christ, and then they get to experience Christ and they taste of him, yes, they're delighted in him, but they also want to learn more of him. They want to see more of him. They want to enjoy more of him. They're hungering after him. They're thirsting after him. Only ever increases the more they taste of him and enjoy him. You and I think about Moses. Moses in the Old Testament was one who saw so much of God. He saw the Shekinah majesty of God in a blazing, burning bush. He saw the incomparable might of God's right hand in the miracles and in the plagues. Moses saw the awe-inspiring presence of God in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of night. And yet Moses, in seeing all those things, he still said, show me thy glory. That was his prayer. Lord, show me more. Moses then was shown the tabernacle, given the pattern of it, and it was built right before his eyes. A tabernacle which reveals in hundreds of ways the beauties and the glories of Jesus Christ. And even though the tabernacle was right before him, do you know what Moses prayed again? He said, show me thy glory. Oh, Moses delighted in Christ. He loved Christ. But his love for Christ, his hunger after Christ, his thirst after Christ only ever increased and increased and increased. The more he saw, the more he wanted. You think about David. David was a man after God's own heart in the Old Testament. He was a man who walked in close communion with God many days of his life. He was a man who had such an intimate relationship with God that it was he who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd in the fold, the shepherd in the valley, and the shepherd in the mountaintop. But what was it that David craved? Was David content with what he knew of God? Was he one who said, I've got enough of the Lord? No. Psalm 42, verse 1, he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In Psalm 63, in the verse 1, he says, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." David was one who wanted to see more and more of God. You think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one who saw the glory of Christ shine brighter than the noonday sun on the Damascus Road. He was one who was taught by Jesus Christ for 3 years there in Arabia. He was one who was caught up to the third heaven and saw things so wonderful they could not be uttered. The Apostle Paul was one who was given such a knowledge of Christ that his theology surpassed everyone else of the apostles. The Apostle Paul was one who had Christ visit him in prison. The Apostle Paul was one who knew Christ. And yet, what was the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3? "Oh, that I might know him." You say, "Paul, if you don't know Christ, what about the rest of us?" But you see, the more he tasted of Christ, he says, "Oh, that I might know him. Oh, that I might see him and love him and enjoy him more and more and more." Maybe you're here this evening and you say, "You know, I used to want Christ. I used to enjoy hearing his word and reading his word, but I don't so much now." Whenever I'm talking about those who are truly blessed, those who are truly saved, and we're getting a clear identity of those that are genuinely the children of God, I'm not asking you, "How did you feel once?" I'm asking you, "How are you now?" Because it's in the present tense, blessed are those that are now hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Is your hunger and thirst after Christ growing? Are you one who can say, like the hymn writer, "More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me." A believer on this earth will never get to this point where they'll say, "I've arrived. I've got enough of Christ. I know enough of Christ. I don't need any more of Christ." They will hunger and thirst after Christ, and that will only ever grow as they taste and experience the wonders and delights of who Christ is to them. Notice one final thing. The blessed are those who hunger and thirst after Christ entirely. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." In the Greek language, the Greeks had a very particular way of speaking about hunger and speaking about thirst. And they would put before the food or the water the term "off." For example, if they were to translate "I hunger for food," they would have it in Greek, "I hunger for off food." And if they were to write "I thirst for water," they would say, "I thirst for off water." They put the word "off" before. Because in the Greek mindset, there had to be some limitation put upon hunger and thirst. Someone didn't hunger after all the food in the world. There had to be a limitation to it. They hunger off the food in the world. Whenever it came to thirst, there had to be some limitation. They didn't thirst to drink every ocean in the world. No, they hungered off water, off some of the water in the world. There had to be limitation to it. That was the common way of the Greek language speaking. But whenever Christ here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 speaks, he doesn't use the term "off." That's abnormal in Greek. Why? Because those who are saved, those who are the children of God, they hunger and thirst after all of Christ. They want all of him. They want all of his righteous life covering them. They want all of his righteousness to work within them, to change them. They don't want to see a little of Christ. They want to see all of Christ. They don't want a little bit of his salvation. They want all of his salvation. They don't want a little bit of holiness. They want all of Christ's holiness changing them. They want all of Christ. Let me ask you tonight, as we've looked at the definition of those who are the blessed, of those who are the saved, can you say that you are one who's blessed and well off? You see, the third point, and I just mention this as a conclusion, having seen that the blessed are those who want righteousness, and that the blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, the blessed are those who are given righteousness. That's the conclusion. Because Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That Greek term filled is used in a most interesting way in Greek secular culture. It's used of an animal who has the privilege of eating at a feeding trough until it's filled. The idea is of that there is enough food and to spare. It's used actually in Matthew's gospel in the chapter 14. We read about how 5,000 men, as well as women and children, in addition to that, how they're fed by him who is the bread of life. They're fed by Jesus Christ. And they are filled. And the idea is that there's still bread left over. It's not that they got a little bit or that they got a lot, but the idea was that there was so much bread there, they filled themselves. They couldn't eat another bite more. And here's the wonderful thing. The blessed are the blessed because in hungering and thirsting after Christ, they are filled. They get all of Christ's righteousness covering him. More than they can ever comprehend or understand, they get all the beauty of Christ covering them. Whenever they hunger and thirst after Christ, they get Christ working in them. There's so much power, so much holiness, so much righteousness in Christ to work in them. That's more than they can take. You see, these are the blessed. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, verse 9, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, because he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul. The hymn writer said, Christ is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. He has won my heart's affections, and he meets my every need. He is not a disappointment, for he satisfies indeed. But remember, as I've mentioned in the previous messages, the term they is doubled here in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they, only they, that hunger and thirst after Christ to cover him. Only they, and they only, who hunger and thirst after Christ to change them. Only they are filled. Only they are covered by Christ. Only they have the Spirit of God working in them, changing them into the image of Christ more and more. Only they are blessed. Only they are saved. Only they are well off. The blessed are not those who half-heartedly seek Christ, who half-heartedly call upon Christ, who can take or leave Christ, who simply just say a prayer because they're told to say a prayer, because they think it's good to say a prayer. No, they're those who really want Christ, who want Christ above everything, who want Christ because they need Christ. Without Christ covering them, without Christ changing them, they will perish, and they want to be saved. You may say tonight, I know that Christ is the answer. I know that Christ is the Savior. But do you want Christ? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Lord spoke about a people who knew about him. And yet he said, the people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the one who gives life. And they've hewed out to them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And there are people in this world, and they know that Christ is the only Savior, and he's the only answer, but they don't come to him. They don't come to him to fill them, to cover them, to change them. Instead, they go to other things, broken cisterns that will never fill. They hunger after power and pleasure and possessions and pride. And praise. This evening, I trust that no one will be so foolish to forsake Christ, the bread of life that fills, his life that covers you and makes you right with God legally, his righteousness which will work in you by his Spirit and change you inwardly. I trust that no one will be so foolish to forsake Christ, who alone can do these things and make you right with God, and seek after something else. And may I ask you, do you see that Christ is not some cheap piece of jewelry to cast away, but that he is the pearl of great price, the fairest of 10,000, and you must seek him and you must have him. Be encouraged. In Isaiah chapter 55, Jesus Christ speaks and says, come. Come without money. Come without price. Come and buy of me. Buy that which satisfies you. Buy that which quenches you. Seek me with all your heart. Seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I am near. And I will abundantly pardon. And I will forgive. Call upon Christ tonight. And he will satisfy you. Let's just bow in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee, Father, that Jesus Christ is not one who brought a vague message. He is one who brought a clear message. We thank thee, Father, that Jesus Christ was not one, Father, who left us in any confusion. He has made it clear what our identity is, whether we are truly saved or whether we are not, whether we are those who hunger and thirst after Christ and his righteousness, or whether we do not hunger and thirst after him and his righteousness. Father, may the lost see their need of Christ tonight. And may they see that Christ is willing to save them tonight, to cover them and to change them. And may they call upon him, forsaking their sin. And may us who are saved, Father, may we ever see more and more, as the Apostle Paul did, as Moses did, as David did, that Christ alone is the one that satisfies. He is the one that we continually need to cover us in our sinfulness and in our coldness, continually need him to change and to work in us, and that we will seek him and cry after him, show me thy glory. Lord, give us such hearts. For the glory of Christ, we pray it. Amen.